Welcome back to the next episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Good day.
How are you?
I'm fine.
I'm glad. Let's get right into it. I'll open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us back together. We ask that you please bless once again the discussion and help us with the Holy Spirit to discern the truth from the error. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before we start, I think I would just like to tell the viewers, because some feel that the information is of a very negative nature, that the very fact that there is so much negative information tells us where we are in the stream of time, and that is the good news.
Yes.
The good news is that this mess will soon be over, and we must not lose sight of the final victory of righteousness over unrighteousness.
Definitely. We will also do a whole discussion on that.
Because after all, that is what sustains us.
Exactly.
We are not sustained by negative information. It's depressing.
Definitely.
But if you see it in the light of the fulfillment of prophecy and you see that the finish line is just ahead of you, it should actually encourage you. In other words, the more negative information there is, the closer we are to the end.
Yes, that's the viewpoint that you have to have the whole time. So when you look, and that's even when you look, when you read a newspaper, when you browse through all these negative things that's out there, you must put it into prophetic perspective.
Absolutely.
And you know where it's heading.
Yes.
And that's what I think we've been trying to do this whole series.
And then, as we said, claim the promises. Claim the promises.
Definitely.
Yes.
Because we know where we're heading. The Bible.
We don't have a God who is disconnected.
No.
Who is not in control, because he predicted all of these things. Therefore, he is absolutely in control. And it is he who decides when he's going to loosen the winds so that the strife can become even more.
It's interesting. He's never caught off guard.
No.
So nothing of this is a surprise to God.
Nothing.
He told us beforehand.
Exactly.
And we just have to put in the puzzle and see, because we know what
Absolutely.
The end is. Absolutely. Wonderful. So today let's discuss some questions again.
Yes.
Just to help.
Perhaps we should just say we get so many questions. It's virtually impossible for us to answer them all.
Definitely.
I spend quite a few hours every day just answering questions, and it's a never-ending task, because if you get hundreds of questions and each one just requires a paragraph even, mm-hmm. or maybe a page, well, that's like writing a book every single day of your life, which is not possible.
Yeah, that's why we also encourage the people to look at the links that we provide, look at the other videos on the site, and there's also a lot of information on the website.
Yes, just under that information section of what the series is about or this lecture is about, click there and there, all the links are there.
Yeah.
So that should help people.
Yes, and that's also what we do. We every now and then get time to make a questions and answer WhatsApp.
Yes.
So please look at those, that we don't get repetitive.
Yes, and many, many answers to many of the questions are on the webpage in the question and answer section. So if they are there, then, you know, we
won't be going into them. Okay, so let's kick off with the first question. Why does the original 1611 King James contain the apocryphal books?
Well, the Roman Catholic Church had declared the apocryphal books canonical. That means they were part of the canon, part of the Bible. But let's be quite plain about it. All the apocryphal books were added centuries after the close of the canon. So they are additions. Mm. Now, some of the apocryphal books, like Maccabees, for example, are historic accounts. And there's nothing wrong with an historic account. It's like, you know, checking out an encyclopedia.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that it's inspired. You don't need to put it into the canon. You can go and check out historical sources and then verify them with the Bible.
Yes.
So, yes, so they included those. But then there are many apocryphal books, which they included, which support their doctrines, the veneration of the dead, the veneration of relics, and all this hocus-pocus stuff that is totally out of line with what the scriptures have to say. And we must remember that all the early reformers were Roman Catholics, and they were Roman Catholic priests. And truth is progressive. And so the original one, they had them in because they'd always been in. And then they realized, but hang on a second, this stuff contradicts the plainest teaching of the Bible. And they realized that they were not canonical and took them out. And Rome complained bitterly and declared an anathema on anyone who does not find them canonical. Because, I mean, worshipping the top of your staff, driving out demons with the gallbladder of a fish, and all kinds of ridiculous things which are contrary to the scriptures are in those apocryphal writings. So the reformers, as they developed in understanding and in doctrine, realized that these had no place in the Bible and took them out.
Okay, thank you. Okay, the next person asks a few questions. What does the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy have to say? Is a woman allowed to have braided hair, either natural or artificial? Is a woman allowed to wear pants or trousers? Are beads allowed to be used in making a song for worship?
Okay. That is a mouthful and a very sensitive issue to many people. My wife actually wrote an article on dress. You can put a link in there.
I will.
And then people can read that, so we don't have to go into the details of whether pants are allowable or not. The issue is a woman should not wear what pertaineth to a man. And the question is, what does pertaineth to a man actually mean? So read that article and see if you agree or not. There's a lot of latitude as to how people interpret these things. And is a woman allowed to have braided hair, either natural or artificial? What was the issue? That is always the question. Yeah. What was the issue that God was addressing? Was he addressing the fact that some women have braided hair, let's say natural hair? Well, what does he want them to do? Shave it off? In other places, it says a woman should not shave her head because that had to do with pagan worship, where that was a custom, as it is in the world today still.
Yes.
Many religious systems have this ideology that the head should be shaven, even in Catholicism and other world religions. So what was the issue? Yeah. The issue was haughtiness. The women of Zion are haughty. They're full of themselves. In other words, they cannot wait to stand in front of the mirror and braid their hair. And I always...
What was the method behind it.
Yes.
Why did they want to?
Why did they want to do it? And you know, once you start getting haughty and you think that you're the bee's knees and you start shaking your head like that and thinking you're great, that's the problem. So natural braided hair is nothing. Even braided hair that hasn't anything to do with haughtiness. Let's say you have a very special occasion and a wedding, for example. Are you supposed to look like a duck that's just come out of water? No. So it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with haughtiness. So he was addressing haughtiness and nothing else. Then the last question about beat. All music has rhythm. And it has melody. And it has harmony. And the highest level of music is the harmony. Then it has lyrics. And all of this comes together to make a song. Now, a beat can be used appropriately and it can be used inappropriately. The chances that it would be used inappropriately increase, especially in certain societies where this is customary. And beet was traditionally used to activate the Lao, the lesser gods.
Mm.
In other words, it was used in pagan worship to create a state of consciousness. And so beet is a problem, especially when it becomes to syncopated beat.
Mm.
You can use beat without drums. You can build a beat into the song that you're playing with your instruments, and that sets the rhythm. But to use drums to accentuate it runs the risk of going into an opposite direction. And now the question is, what is heavenly music like? I assume that heavenly music is soft, melodious, well articulated, harmony.
Mm.
Obviously, if you have an angelic host singing together, there will be harmony.
Yes.
And those are the elements of the music that we should strive for and elevate in our worship.
Okay, thank you. Next question. What if a person wants to be baptized but doesn't want to join an organized church? Will Jesus accept him if he is not a church member? Is it appropriate for him to ask a pastor to baptize him but tell the pastor he doesn't want to be a member?
All right. Actually, the first part of the question is the crux of the matter, right? So what if a person wants to be baptized, but he doesn't want to join an organized church? He wants to remain independent. Well, if you are baptized, you're baptized into the body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ? And who is the body of Christ? You must follow the biblical criteria.
Okay.
So it depends on the light that you have. The time of ignorance, God winks at. So if you have come to the realization that you need to be baptized, but you do not understand the other issues, God accepts that as your best effort, right?
Mm.
If you have new light, sometimes it becomes appropriate to baptize again. Paul rebaptized people that had received the baptism of John but hadn't understood the implications of the gospel message.
Mm.
And so they were baptized again with the understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. But they were baptized into his organized church.
Mm.
When Paul was converted on the way to Damascus,
mm-hmm.
where was he sent?
To the church.
To the church. Jesus could have given him the instructions and his marching orders right there and then, but he didn't.
Mm.
And that is our example. He referred them to the organized church. So when you are baptized, you are also baptized into the body of Christ, which means you accept the church, his church. Now, in the end time, what are the criteria? It's they that keep the commandments of God, hold to the testimony of Jesus, etc. There's a long list in Revelation of what the end time church will look like. And that is the body that you would want to be baptized into. So, yes, a person cannot just be baptized without being baptized into the body of Christ. And therefore, is it appropriate for him to ask a pastor to baptize him, but he doesn't want to be a member? If he understands the implications, then it's not an appropriate thing to do.
And if he asks to be baptized, then the pastor will explain to him.
The pastor should explain to him what it means to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ and to be baptized into the body. Because if you go to the book of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the Bride say come.
Mm.
Because God does not work independently of his church, his body.
Yeah, that's also an interesting point. God, he also doesn't work independently in heaven.
No.
He's got councils.
He has a council. He's not a tyrant.
Yeah.
No, he has a council. And we know that there were councils where all the representatives came together. We know this from the book of Job.
Mm-hmm.
And there are elders in heaven, so there is a hierarchy and there is a council. God is not a tyrant.
Thank you. Okay, next question. Please explain the name Jesus. Is it the name of the Messiah or is it Yeshua?
Well, that is another bone of contention. We have to go again back into the scriptures. The original New Testament, both from the internal evidence and the external evidence, was written in Greek. And the Greek was not a translation, it was written in Greek. Now, many of the names were from Hebrew origin, and some were Aramaic, and these were then translated, or transliterated, if you want, into Greek. So, for example, Peter, his name was Kephas, which was Aramaic. But translated, it was Petros, which means stone. All right. So, was it legal and was it right for them to take the name Kephas and translate it into the Greek and make it Petros? Obviously, yes, because they did it, right? Mm-hmm. Or let's take, we have found Messiah, which is the Hebrew word. Then the Bible will say, translated Christos. And thereafter, use the name Christos. So, was it legal to take a Hebrew concept word like Messiah and turn it into the Greek equivalent, which is Christos? And the answer is yes, because they did it, right? Mm. The same applies to the name that we use for Jesus. It is Yeshua in the Old Testament, and that is the Hebrew version. But the Bible itself uses the word Jesus. Mm. Now, exactly how that was pronounced is another issue. But it was legal to change it from Yeshua to Jesus. Now, if you use another language, can you then change that name as well? Obviously, yes. So, let's say in German, if you read the Gospel of John, it'll be Johannes. Mm-hmm. Also in Afrikaans, it would be Johannes. Mm-hmm. But in English, it's John. And everybody knows that is exactly the same person. Mm-hmm. The one is just the English version and the other one is the other language, right?
That's correct.
So, why is it not essential, therefore, that I use the name Yeshua? Is it wrong to use the name Yeshua? No, you're just using the Hebrew version. Mm-hmm. But if you're not a Hebrew, you are a Greek, can you then use Jesus?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Now, if you are English, can you use Jesus?
Yes.
Then it becomes English. Now, some people will say, okay, but originally there was no J. Everything was a Y. Mm-hmm. Yes, that is correct. But language is also progressive. And if you go back into the scripture, if you see where Jesus is speaking Aramaic, for example, where he's on the cross and he says, my Father, why have you forsaken? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's using Aramaic language, but the dialect that he is using is different from the dialect that you find, for example, in the book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. So it's progressive change. Mm-hmm. And it was legal for him to do it because he himself did it. So when a language changes, they brought in the letter J, and many people are unhappy about that, because of the sound that it implies.
Yeah.
Everything was a Y. And you had to, from the word, use the pronunciation for that particular word. So if you said yes, mm-hmm. that would be with a Y, right? It was a Y sound. But if you said June, it is a J sound. Mm. It was also spelt with a Y. Now, if you're a foreigner, you will say, excuse me, why are they both spelt with a Y if one is pronounced Y and the other one is pronounced J? So in English, to emphasize the pronunciation as a J sound, they introduced the letter J. Now, is that changing a name and saying, well, now you've messed with the name? No, you are running with the rules of a language.
Yes.
So I always give the example, if I go to Poland, there my name is Volterra.
Yeah.
But I'm not Volterra, I'm Walter. But I'm actually not Walter because I'm German, I'm actually Walter. Oh. So which one is it now? Well, if I'm in Poland, I'm a Volterra, and if I am in German, I'm a Walter, and if I am in England or any other English-speaking language, I'm a Walter. And I must just live with that because that's the way languages work. The same with the Bible. So I think there is absolutely nothing wrong by referring to Jesus as Jesus. Just like if I was speaking Greek, I would refer to him as Jesus. And if I was a Hebrew, I would speak to him as Yeshua.
Thank you very much. Okay, next question. Would you teach us, please, how, why, and who came up with the modern theology of revelation that you mentioned? Many of our brethren are taught this modern futurist version in their churches and are certain that it is the gospel truth.
Yes, it is a very strange fact of history that people can change their understanding even if it is on solid ground. Now, if you study your scripture, there is no doubt that prophecy is presented historic, continuous. Take the book of Daniel. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, there's a historic, continuous progression through time. You start with Babylon, you go to the Medo-Persian Empire, you go to the Greek Empire, you go to the Roman Empire, you go into the Papal Roman Empire. That is the progression through time. If you take the book of Revelation and you take the seven churches, the same pattern applies. There is a historic progression through time. If you take the book of Daniel and you go to chapters 8 and 9, you have these beautiful messianic prophecies where you also have a historic progression. You start with from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is in Daniel chapter 9.
Yeah.
Then you go unto Messiah the Prince and you have a historic progression of the events that will take place. That is how scripture should be interpreted, and that is how exegetes used to interpret it within the Protestant world.
Yes.
So when they determined the nature of the Antichrist system, Daniel was the key. And Martin Luther referred to the book of Daniel as a book that everybody should read so that they have the key which opens up the rest of prophecy and opens up the book of Revelation. That's why Martin Luther took the book of Daniel and translated it first. Yes. And it was historic continuous. And it pointed out the progression and the rise of the Antichrist. And it was absolutely plain. We did a whole WhatsApp on that, so we don't have to repeat that study. It's absolutely plain that the Antichrist system exists from the fall of Rome unto the second coming of Christ. Now they take that same prophecy and twist it around, divest it from its context, throw 1 week into the future with no progression whatsoever, make a time prophecy where you use a day for the year, literal, with no biblical support whatsoever, and come up with a futuristic idea of a futuristic Antichrist. Now, where do these ideas come from? They are counter-Reformation ideas. Preterism, futurism. The Jesuits, Alcazar and Ribera, came up with those systems. They were refined later by Cardinal Bellarmine, another Jesuit, to take the heat of the progressive prophecy and the clear depiction of Rome as the Antichrist, and to throw it into the future when the church is not even concerned with it because it's supposedly raptured away. Which again contradicts the very tenet of Scripture. The Hebrews were not removed from the planet by a rapture during the plagues. They were there. Mm. That is, the type, the antitype, will be exactly the same. They were not removed from the tyranny of Pharaoh. They were subjected to it.
Yes.
There will be no rapturing, and only those that don't live up will be subjected to it. No. You have to be consistent when it comes to scriptural interpretation. So these modern theologies come from the Roman Catholic Jesuit stable, and they have been infiltrated into the churches, either indirectly or directly.
Yes.
So that the whole world has come to accept them as the norm. All they have to do is go and study what the Reformers wrote.
Mm-hmm.
Go and take that book, Romanism and the Reformation, if you want to know what the Reformers believed. Or go and study what Martin Luther said on the issue. Go and take the book Table Talk and read it again. Mm. There was a war against that book for a reason, and there was a death penalty over anyone who had it.
Sure.
So it must be excellent to read, right? So go and study what the Reformers believed, and you will not be deceived by this, nonsense
mm-hmm.
of futurism and prophetic interpretation that violates every rule yes. in the Bible.
We've also, in episode 33, showed how Jonathan Kahn and those people that were at the mall have this same futuristic.
They have the same futuristic theology. That it's
well.
Not biblical.
No. Thank you. Next question. Please address the once saved, always saved belief that is popular on YouTube.
There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. If you take the book of Ezekiel, if you go and read chapter 33 or anyone, you will see that the Bible is very clear. If the righteous man turns from his righteousness mm-hmm. and does what is evil in the sight of the Lord, none of his former righteousness will be remembered. He will surely die, referring to eternal death.
Yes.
If the unrighteous man turns from his unrighteousness and does what is right, none of his former unrighteousness will be remembered. That's the good news.
Yes.
Because it applies to all of us, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, so can a righteous man turn from his righteousness?
Yes.
Absolutely. He can turn from his righteousness. And then he is no longer righteous. Mm. So how do we know where we stand on this issue? How are you saved? You're saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
You're saved by faith in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
So you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as your atonement. That is your justification. What is the evidence of justification? Sanctification.
Oh, yeah.
You will stop doing what you did before.
Exactly. You move away from it.
Right. You will stop. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness, none of his former righteousness will be remembered. But if an unrighteous man turns from his unrighteousness and does what is right, then none of his former unrighteousness will be remembered. So right doing is part of the equation. It doesn't justify you. The blood of Christ and the atoning sacrifice justifies you. It is an alien righteousness. It is an imputed righteousness. But sanctification is an imparted righteousness. It becomes part of your nature to want to do the will of God. Now, when you decide you want to do the will of God, you enter into a warfare.
Yes.
And that warfare is with self. That old man
yes.
who refuses to die.
Mm-hmm.
So every day when you get up in the morning, you take a club, which is the word of God, mm-hmm. and you clobber him to death.
Yes.
And you remind him that he no longer has any right to exist because you have been washed and you do not want to, like Peter says, return like a pig to its wallow.
Yeah.
And be full of mud, or like a dog to its vomit.
Mm.
You don't want to do that. So there's no such thing in the Bible as once saved, always saved. I die daily, mm-hmm. says Paul.
Yes.
This is a constant warfare. And eventually, that which is very hard becomes habitual.
Mm-hmm.
And God brings you into situations where you realize who and what you really are. So to think that you are the bee's knees and that you are now saved perpetually is nothing short of presumption. It is a daily walk with Christ.
Yes, because if it was once saved, always saved, Israel would have never heard the words that Jesus told them.
Exactly.
Your house is left to you desolate.
Yes, they would have been perfect, right? No problem. So no, this is it's a narrow road, but it is the road of righteousness. My logic tells me that to walk in harmony with God's commandments is logical.
Yeah.
It is not only love to God, it is respect and love for the neighbor as well. And where I am not in harmony with his will, which is like a mirror that I look at myself and I see, whoa, I'm skew here and I'm skew there and I need honing there and I have character defects here and there and I work on them. So at any particular moment while I am in my sphere striving to do what is right, I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. When I go my own way and I reject it and I turn from the righteous walk, well, then I cannot expect to be covered by the grace of Christ.
Thank you. I just want to bring it in because you mentioned baptized earlier. Some, they also link this, once you've been baptized, you're now saved. And
baptism is not a magic wand.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism is a public acknowledgement of a decision that has been made by a conscious mind.
Yeah.
Do you believe with your whole heart? Then you may be baptized. So you have to believe with your whole heart and give a public display and acknowledgement of an inner faith. That is what God requires of us.
Mm-hmm.
And once you have done that, then the warfare starts.
Yes.
It doesn't end.
It doesn't end.
Yes.
Because that is when the walk also starts with God.
And your biggest enemy is yourself.
Yeah.
And God allows us to come into tight places so that your old self can be revealed even to you. And you can also have loving people that will remind you of your defects so that you can either rise up like a mushroom against them or you can think about it and say, yeah, okay, I need to change. Lord, help me to do that.
Amen. Okay, next question. What would have happened if Adam and Eve never sinned?
That's a very loaded question. There's a very deep theology associated with this question.
So then you have to explain and elaborate on that.
All right, the question you have to ask is, why were Adam and Eve created in the first place?
Yes.
All right. Was there a problem in heaven when Adam and Eve were created?
Yes.
Yes, because God warned Adam and Eve of an enemy.
Mm.
Right?
Yes.
So there was an enemy. So there had been a tumultuous upheaval in heaven. And there had been a war in heaven. And the devil and his angels had been cast out. Okay. Now, there were two sides in this argument. The devil and his angels and God and his angels.
Yes.
Those were the two sides. Now, in any dispute, when you have a dispute of this nature, you have to have an independent judiciary to determine who's right and who's wrong. Now, in human terms, if you have a dispute with your neighbor and you will take him to court, right?
Mm-hmm.
if the dispute becomes big enough that you can't solve it. And then you will have to abide by the ruling of the independent judiciary. Mm. Now, if you choose a jury, for example, then the jury may not be related to you. You're not going to choose your father and your mother.
It's not going
to
be
be on that jury, right? Or your uncle or your aunt or your sister or your brother or your best friend, for that matter. No, it has to be an independent judiciary. Now, here was a problem, because there was no independent judiciary. It was God and his angels, and it was the devil and his angels. Now, who is right in this dispute?
Yeah.
Now, God, being God, is the only one who could solve this problem. And so, in order to solve this problem, he created a new order of being that had not been part and parcel of the dispute.
Mm-hmm.
And like in any jury or any legal case, both sides get to represent themselves or to present their arguments in favor of this, that, or the other, right? Now, the one who created Adam and Eve, Jesus was the one who created them, because by him all things were created, and without him nothing was created. So Jesus, as the creator, created Adam and Eve, and he created them different to all the others. He created them male and female. Mm-hmm. In other words, they had the capacity to bring forth life, just like God had the capacity to bring forth life.
Yes.
And he gave them an independent mini cosmos.
Mm.
And he gave them rulership. In other words, he set up an independent judiciary. And they were to be the key, the solution to the problem. They were the ones who, in the final analysis, had to say which of the two parties was correct and which one was false. So God got first shot to state his case, and he explained to them that he was the creator God, and he had an opportunity to talk to them, and angels had an opportunity to talk to them, and then the other one got an opportunity at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he stated his case, but he did it in a different way.
Yes,
that should have been a warning from the beginning, right? And he said, did God say, did he really say that?
Mm.
So he questioned everything, just like in a case of law, when you have the opposite party, the advocate, he will counter the argument and say, did you just say that and this and the other? What if it were like this, right? So you have this case, and the independent jury is Adam and Eve. They weren't part of the conflict in heaven. They hadn't existed yet. And there was no other way to create an independent judiciary other than to create it. So God had to create it, because the devil couldn't create it. He has no capacity to do that.
Correct.
So Adam and Eve were not an afterthought.
No.
They were the solution to the problem.
Mm.
Now, had they done what they were asked to do, had they investigated the issue and taken time to study the case of the one argument versus the other argument, the other one said, this God that you are talking to is depriving you. He's lying to you. He's a liar.
Mm.
Did he really say that you shouldn't touch this? Look at me. I'm touching it. Nothing's happening to me.
Mm-hmm.
Look at me. You say it's not good for food? I'll give you an example. I'll take a bite and look what I can do. I'm just a snake and I can even talk. So this is very good. By the way, he's holding back on you. You will be as gods.
Mm.
And the rest is history. They chose sides. And then they suffered the consequences.
Yes.
Which is a logical thing, right?
Exactly.
And so we have a planet of rebellion.
Yeah.
Now, that didn't end there, because God, even in this situation, offered his help and a way out by promising a Messiah. And in a sense, man is still a judicial system determining who is right and who is wrong in this argument from one generation to the next generation. And our generation now has an opportunity to judge between what God says, here it is, and it's very open. And you can question many of the things that happened in the descriptions in this book. And you can read the occult books. And you can find out what the other side of the story is. So we're still a judiciary. Now, what? That's a long intro now.
Yeah, it's fine.
But now, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Well, then the jury would have sat, and the jury would have given their verdict, and the devil and his host would have been subject to that verdict.
Correct.
And if the wages of sin is death, as God had proclaimed, and Adam and Eve, as an independent judiciary, had come to the conclusion that the only way to deal with this is by the executive judgment, the wages of sin is death, then the devil and his angels would have been eliminated, and there would have been peace and harmony in the universe.
And this is where we're heading.
Well, it's going to come again, yes. There will be this final decision again. Do you not know that you will judge angels? Does the Bible say that?
Yes.
Yes. So again, there will be a judicial system, and humanity will be very involved. Because the book of Revelation tells us that judgment was handed to the saints. So God has judged, has given a judgment. Judgment is handed to the saints. They go through the books and they determine whether that judgment is fair or not. That's what a judiciary does. And then they will say, just and fair are your judgments. And worthy is the Lamb. That will be the final decision, and then there will be a destruction of the devil and his angels and the wicked. And the universe will be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Of course, you can take this argument even further now. Because there was another opportunity. God chose a people. He chose the Israelites. And he brought them into connection with himself.
Yes.
And he gave them good judgments, and he told them his side of the story. And he explained from Sinai his law, and he explained in great detail why it was essential that all humanity should be subject to this law, right? So God stated his case.
Yes.
And then there were the pagan nations all around that stated the other case.
Well,
what did they choose?
Unfortunately, the other side.
They made no better choices than Adam and Eve had done. So let's just go with this and say, what if theoretically they had accepted and not rejected Jesus as the Messiah, then what would have happened? Then they would have not have crucified him, right?
They would have.
But the wages of sin is death, and humanity had sinned, and humanity needed redemption. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, so the Messiah would have to die. But if his people were not prepared to kill him, but accepted him as the righteous one and the rightful ruler of the universe, then the only story we have in the Bible is that of Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah.
And Abraham was the one who was to sacrifice Isaac.
Yeah.
And at the last moment, God stayed his hand and said, no, I have a substitute for you. a type that serves as the type for the great anti-type, the Messiah, who will come and who will die in your stead. Then I think that the Father would have enacted the role and would have slain the Son. And the Son, having life within himself, would have been raised from the dead. And then we wouldn't have had this terrible drama that we had before. And the nation of Israel would have become the kingdom of God, and anybody who did not want to join it would suffer the same consequence as those who refuse. And that would have solved the problem. So basically, what I'm saying is humanity is the solution to the sin problem. Now, they can't solve the sin problem. Only God can solve the sin problem. But they act as the independent judiciary as to the righteousness of God's judgments.
Yes, and the plan has also not changed yet.
No,
because the plan Israel, is the same. Israel did not live up to what they should have.
No.
So now we've gone 2,000 years later. The story has not changed.
Exactly.
We still have the spiritual Israel that is supposed to do all of this, and eventually, when Jesus comes back,
and eventually there will only be a remnant of a remnant that will eventually stick with the plan and say, no, God's judgments are righteous and they're just. And that's how it will pan out.
Thank you very much. What is the difference between Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Reform Adventists?
You are loading the questions here. is this a question that you received?
This is just questions that I receive. And
okay, what is the difference between an Adventist and a Seventh-day Reform Adventist? Well, the original church that arose out of the great disappointment in the Millerite movement eventually was the Seventh-day Adventist church, who realized that God's commandments were binding and that Christ was indeed going to come, but that they'd misunderstood the sanctuary element of the message. Christ wasn't going to come at that time to restore the earth.
Yeah.
He was going into the next phase of the ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, and once that was completed, he would return. That's the Seventh-day Adventist movement. It had a beginning, and it will continue to the end. Now, just like Israel of old, is this a perfect church?
No.
Don't shake your head so violently. What's wrong with you? You should be standing up for them and saying, yes.
Well, you mentioned earlier, all have fallen short to the glory of God.
Okay.
So,
all right.
They're not perfect.
They're not perfect.
No.
No. In fact, if you want to... Let's not go there. Some of us are just less perfect than others, and some of them make a determined effort to try and be less perfect than others. All right, so this church has its ups and downs, and it has the wheat in it, and it has tares in it, and the wheat and the tares will remain for how long?
Until the end.
Okay. Are there decisions that they make always of the highest standard?
No, unfortunately not.
No, their decisions aren't always of the highest standard. Could some within the ranks be upset with some of the decisions that are sometimes made?
Definitely.
Or some of the examples that are set?
Mm.
Yes, this is part of human nature. It's the part of the fallen nature. So what happened was the Reform Adventists, in Germany in particular, they were extremely disheartened and upset when the church basically capitulated to the power of the Nazi regime by allowing Adventists to take up arms. And some of them separated themselves from the body. Now, what they actually did is they voiced their concern about a decision and separated themselves. But the Bible clearly says that this body, with its faults and with its idiosyncrasies, will continue until the end, and then there will be a shaking.
Mm-hmm.
So what the Bible actually tells us then is that you should agitate for righteousness and reform within the body until the shaking, which is something that God does, takes place. And my opinion is that even though their reasons might have been perfectly legitimate, the separation was not in harmony with what the scriptures teach about the situation. After all, the scriptures give a pretty clear indication of what the state of the church is.
Yes.
It is poor, it is blind, it is wretched, it is naked, it needs eye salve, and it better buy some gold refined in the fire, or else it will be spewed out of the mouth, right? Yeah. Not a very good description of the final church.
No.
So it's not difficult to say, well, I don't want to be with this bunch. Well, if you take Daniel, he was part of that bunch. Mm-hmm. He suffered the consequences. He was taken and led to Babylon. Yeah. He was put into the most dire circumstances. He was thrown to the lions. You mention it. His friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. Why?
Because they stood for what was right.
Okay. And what about their church?
Yeah, no.
Didn't they cause it?
Mm-hmm.
By their decisions and by their wrong decisions and by their stubbornness?
Yep.
Well, it's not going to be any different here at the end.
Paul, why was he imprisoned in Jerusalem?
Exactly.
His own church.
His own church created the circumstances that led to his demise.
Yeah.
But he didn't separate himself.
No.
So this final body will go through to the kingdom, and God is going to shake it. Mm. So don't shake yourself beforehand.
There's another question that comes up to me now, that the shaking is a question that I heard, that why? How do you know the shaking is not to be out of the church, but in the shaking means you're shaken
well,
out.
If not you're shaking something, well, actually, if you take the example that God uses is the threshing floor.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There's pretty much of a shaking going on in the threshing floor. Yeah. But what remains in the threshing on the threshing floor is the wheat.
Yes.
What is blown away is the chaff. Now, I've had many occasions when Reform Adventists have spoken to me, and there are very nice people amongst the Reform Adventists as well. But I've consistently told them that they should come to the main body. And why should I suffer alone in this body? Come and join us. So one of them once said to me, but it stinks in the body. And I said, yes, but get yourselves a clothes peg and put it on your nose. Because these are the circumstances that will exist until Christ comes, until this shaking takes place.
Mm.
And finally, you will have a remnant of a remnant that will proclaim the three angels' messages in power and not in variance as we have it today in many, many cases.
Yes, and that's maybe you can also just then say encouragement.
Yes, don't lose courage. And yes, stay within the body. I always say put glue, stay within the body until the shaking has taken place.
Even if it looks like the ship is sinking.
Yeah, it will go through to the kingdom. There's an iceberg ahead, and we're going to hit it. And we'll bear with those consequences because the captain is steering the ship towards the iceberg.
Amen. Okay. Next question is, can you please explain tithing?
Tithing is something that irks the fallen nature.
Yes.
We believe that everything that we have is from our own doing, But the Bible clearly tells us that it is God who enables you even to attain to riches, right? And God set up a system whereby he sustained his church, and that was called tithing. Mm. And he asked for one-tenth. Now, there are very few governments in the world that ask for one-tenth. They ask for considerably more than one-tenth. So it is a very fair system. And he said, the tithe that you bring is for the Levite. In other words, it is to sustain the preaching of God's word. That is what the tithe is there for. Other things were to be done through offerings. Mm-hmm. So if you wanted to expand your infrastructure, that was not to come from the tithe, that was to come from a free will offering. And you have many examples of that in the Bible, of free will offerings to rebuild the temple, for example.
Well, even the tabernacle was built with offerings, not with tithe.
And also the original temple. Yes. So the tithe was there to sustain God's work. And it is not yours. Mm. It is actually God's tithe. And it's a concept which is irking to some people, because they feel, this is all mine now, I have to give that. You have to change your mindset. I once said to one of my sons, who I gave them some pocket money and I told them that they should give a tithe to the Lord of that. I was trying to teach them the tithe principle. And it was very hard for them to do that.
Yeah.
So I said to one of my sons one day, I said, I have a gift for you. You were good. You were very good. And here is a gift for you. And I gave him a certain amount of money. And then I said, and by the way, here, let's take an example. Let's say $10, right? Mm-hmm. I said, here's a gift for you. I've got $9 for you. Here you have $9. That's yours. And I said, and here is $1. Give this one to your brother. And off he ran, and he was so happy, and he gave the $1 to his brother, and he had $9. So I let him stew on that for a while. And then I said to him, I called him and I said, did you give that dollar to, it wasn't the dollar, it was South African country, but that is irrespective, it's just the story. Did you give that dollar to your brother? He said, yes. I said, did you have a problem giving him the dollar? He said, no. I said, why didn't you have a problem giving your brother a dollar? He says, it was just $1. And I said, how much did you get? He said, I got $9. So I said, so you're very happy with your $9, and you're very happy that your brother only got $1, right? You didn't get $9. He says, yeah, I thought it was kind of cool. I got $9 and he only got $1. I said, So why did you give him that dollar? He says, but it wasn't mine. It was his.
Yeah.
So I said, okay. So he had no problem giving him that dollar. And that's how you must think about tithing. Yeah. It's not yours. God has given you $9 and he's asking you, will you give this $1 to support my cause?
Yeah.
And you should say, wow, I got $9. And you only want $1 with pleasure. Can I give you some more? If after all, I've got $9. Here's another one.
Mm.
That should be your attitude. But we want to judge. And we want to say, I don't know whether this is going to be used for the right cause.
Mm.
Leave that to God. Because if the tithe goes to the Levite, there are good Levites and there are Levites like the sons of Eli.
Yes.
And it's not for me to judge who is who. I am supporting the overall work. So bring in your tithe into the storehouse. That's my opinion.
Thank you very much. With that, I think we can conclude for this episode. Thank you for the wonderful explanations, and may God bless the viewers as they ponder over all of this.
Yes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us questioning minds. And I know, Lord, that you want us to ask questions, because else you would not have given us questioning, reasoning minds. And after all, we had to have questioning, reasoning minds in order to fulfill the role that you gave us. And thank you for the answers that you've given us in your word, where we, through study and then through a reasoning mind, determine whether this is a good path to walk or not. Choose ye this day, is what you say. And you also say, come, let us reason together. Thank you, Lord, that you do not bypass our reasoning capacity. And thank you that we can ask questions. And thank you even more that your word provides the answers. Bless us as we walk in our daily walk with you and make daily decisions as to the path that we wish to tread. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.